You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we'll begin the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to give you an overview of this book to let you know what's going on in Paul's life, where he was and what his relationship was with the Corinthians that had prompted him to write this letter. In last week's lesson, we read in 1 Corinthians 16 and 5, where Paul told these Corinthians about his future plans. He planned to go see them after he left Ephesus, where a great door had opened to him, he said. He said he was going through Macedonia in the future, and he hoped to spend the winter with them. Now, this promise of a visit that never took place is going to be a bone of contention with the Corinthians, some of the same old bunch of troublemakers that we were discussing in 1 Corinthians criticized Paul because he didn't make the visit. Paul sent others as ambassadors, but he himself was tied up in Ephesus. These troublemakers accused him of being a false prophet, and it appears that part of their criticism was over an offering that he was taking up for the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. All the churches in Asia that Paul had established were under his apostleship, and he was taking up offerings from all the churches, and it seems to have been in the works for possibly over a year. So there was probably a substantial sum of money that was collected. So in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he talks in defense of his stewardship concerning this offering. And he tries to assure them that the offering would indeed reach the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, and he was going to make sure of it by sending extra men to give oversight with the funds as they traveled to Jerusalem. It seems that Paul had to defend himself about this offering before he ever left. Has that ever happened to you, that people thought the worst of you before you ever left the door? There was a friend of the family years ago was telling how hard he had it on the farm as a boy in Alabama. He said the family would use the horse to go to town because they didn't have the money to buy a car. He was probably 12 or 13 years old, and he asked his father if he could ride the horse to town. The father told him he could, but he warned him that he better not run that horse. "Now don't you run that horse. If you do, you'll get a whipping when you get home." Well, the father just kept warning him not to run the horse. And the more that he thought of it, the more he convinced himself that the boy was going to run that horse in spite of what he had to say. So he said, "Well, I'm going to give you the whipping before you go to town because I know you're going to run that horse." And that's the way it seems these Corinthians were. Paul was having to defend himself continuously over things that they had accused him of from imagination. And Paul talks about casting down imaginations in this chapter and pulling down strongholds. And it seems the imaginations of these Corinthians got out of hand because there were a myriad of accusations against Paul in this church. They accused him of several things. That Paul couldn't make up his mind. He was saying he was going to Corinth and make promises and then not fulfill them, they would say. So they said, "Well, which is it? Is it yes or no? Is it yes or maybe no? Or is it no or maybe yes?" They had sarcastic cliches such as that. So Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians, in defense of the gospel, he said, in God, it is all yea, meaning it is all yes. Yes, yes. No negatives. He was trying to make a point. Paul has to answer their accusations because it goes at his credibility and his preaching. So they accused him of not knowing what he's talking about, so to speak, when they said he couldn't make up his mind. Now, it could be that Paul sent several ambassadors and different ones to Corinth instead of going himself, which gave occasion for these Corinthians to criticize him. We can kind of understand this criticism of Paul. Have you ever had someone tell you they were coming to your house for a visit and you prepared everything just so-so and they never showed up? I had that happen to me. After my mother died, my aunt, who was her youngest sister and lived in California, called to say that she was coming to Mississippi to see me. I was so excited because I'd not seen her for 20 years. Well, we worked for several weeks doing special cleaning and fixing up and having everything just perfect for her visit. She told me a time period when she thought she would be there. So I took off work for 3 days in anticipation of her visit. But she didn't show up on the day that she said. And finally, I had to go back to work. Well, in the meantime, my husband sprays the yard with Malathon. And it's in August. And you know how bad that smells. Well, wouldn't you know it? My aunt and her husband show up at the house in the heat of the day. And no one is home. And it smells so bad that she doesn't wait for anyone to get home. She left me a note on the door that said, sorry you weren't home. We had to leave. Well, later, she told the rest of the family that they made that long trip to my house and I didn't even have the courtesy to be there. And to this day, my cousin believes that I snubbed my aunt, and I've never been able to convince her otherwise. There's just some people who have their minds made up about the circumstances that they perceive, when in reality, it's not that way at all. Paul was faced with this kind of situation. Another accusation they made against him was in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10. It appears they criticized his speeches and even his personal appearance. In their minds, he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He halted a lot in his speeches, which they didn't like. And he was not a tall man. He was more on the short side. And from all accounts, he was not a handsome man. He had been through many beatings. He had been through much persecution. And perhaps it showed in his appearance. He just didn't look like a great leader to them, so they criticized him. It's hard to imagine that this church would criticize the one thing that would make Paul famous, and that was his words that most of the New Testament is made up of. He has given us the gospel in his words, and he was the greatest writer, in my opinion. The words of his letters have been the foundation of denominations. Churches all over the world have followed his teachings. And here, these arrogant, pompous Corinthians criticize this man. It's unbelievable. It just goes to show how wrong a few people can be. And how that they can have an opinion that someone else is so far off course when it is they themselves. The sad part is, these few criticizers were able to get a following that was getting worse and worse. So Paul had to send a strong rebuke to them, and it's recorded in chapters 10 and 13 of 2 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians 10 and 8, Paul gives the impression that they had accused him of boasting too much in his authority. These superlative apostles wanted to see signs and miracles as proof of Paul's authority. And Paul has to defend himself by pointing out that he has suffered for the gospel's sake. And he even points out about his Jewish heritage that he knows full well about the history of God and the gospel. He has to bring in his heritage because they seem to be saying that Paul was not of the same caliber as the other apostles who came from the Mosaic law. But Paul points out that the Jews have blinders on their eyes and they can't see the gospel for their preconceptions as to the plan of God. Paul says you're looking at the wrong things. You need to be looking at the gospel message and not to these Jews who seem to be religious. Also in 2 Corinthians 10 and 13, Paul is answering their charges that he is beyond his territorial apostleship and that he really has no authority over this Corinthian church. They claim that their present religious leaders are his superiors and that they have the final say of what goes on in Corinth. In essence, these leaders had taken over the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 and 8, Paul refers to the displeasure of these controlling leaders because Paul didn't accept a fee or support for his preaching while he was in Corinth. Apparently they wanted to pay him so they could tell him what to preach. Paul doesn't say that, but he does sternly rebuff all their criticism with, "You didn't pay me for my work here, but I worked for you because I loved your souls," he tells them. Also, they knew that Paul had accepted wages at other churches from Macedonia and Philippi, and they felt offended that he would not accept it from Corinth, which made them feel inferior to the other churches. So in 2 Corinthians 11 and 8, these Corinthians accuse him of robbing these other churches to pay for what the Corinthians could pay for themselves. It was a ridiculous charge. In 2 Corinthians 11, 11 and 13, he exposes these so-called apostles for the imposters that they were. And later in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 6, verse 13, and in chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, he makes reference to these leaders circulating petitions to discredit him and questioning his authority over Corinth. Now, Paul did visit the Corinthian church. After he writes the First Corinthian letter, he visits Corinth in person, and he is publicly humiliated in 2 Corinthians 2 and 5, 7 and 12, it tells us. Now that's the second visit that he makes to the Corinthians. What do you suppose caused the Corinthians to unite in opposition to him after the first letter of 1 Corinthians? If you recall our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with many issues in this church concerning idolatry, incest, lawsuits with the brethren, prideful leaders, divisions in the church, using their gifts for personal aggrandizement, women not submitting to the authority of their husbands or the church, and the church not having order in their worship services. So Paul writes them this long letter of 1 Corinthians about how they should conduct themselves. He relates to them in the middle of 1 Corinthians that he's hearing all these things from a woman named Chloe and her household who had complained to him. Now you can imagine how these Corinthians felt when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians telling them all the things that he said based on Chloe and her family. So 1 Corinthians was not a pleasant letter to them because Paul speaks boldly and he even uses sarcasm in some of his words. And he points out how foolish and babyish some of them were in their actions. In one place in 1 Corinthians, he said they were acting like royalty and kings. And he said he wished that they were kings so that he could take advantage of it. But they were not. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, and 36, he even goes so far as to ask them if they thought they were the only Christian church in the world. And Paul even threatens to come to Corinth with a stick for correction in 1 Corinthians 4 and 12. He says, "Shall I come to you with a stick?" He wanted to get them off their high horse. He told them in 1 Corinthians that their church was nothing more than average. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, he reminds them that all the things that they brag about in their church was given to them by God, so why are they trying to take credit for it? So Paul was pretty stern in his 1 Corinthians letters to them, and naturally the ones who are disobedient and don't want to follow leadership has rebelled. Another accusation that they made in 2 Corinthians 10 against Paul was that they accused Paul of not having the guts to show up in person to make these accusations of what he heard from Chloe that he writes about in 1 Corinthians, and that he should have told them face to face and not in a letter. Well, all these rebukes by Paul in 1 Corinthians has incensed these rebellious leaders, and now we have 2 Corinthians letters. All these rebukes by Paul in 1 Corinthians probably incensed these rebellious leaders because it was too close to the truth. The backlash of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians is released in the groups of leaders who were trying to unseat Paul's authority at Corinth, but they weren't able to because there were more faithful followers than unfaithful ones. So Paul writes to them in the first chapters how grateful he is. He relates how he had told Timothy, "I know the Corinthian people are a faithful church and that there is good there," so to speak. He reflects in the first chapters of 2 Corinthians about how right he was about his first impression of these Corinthians, that they would be loyal to him and would see that God was truly with him. We must remember that when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, and even all the letters of Corinthians, he was in the middle of the greatest trials of his life in Ephesus. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9, he said his trials were so great that he despaired of life, even though he was given great success there with doors opening up to him to preach the gospel, but he was under great pressure. His life was in danger, and he went through physical hardship. So the trials at Corinth pale in comparison to other things that was going on in his life at the time, Paul will reflect in 2 Corinthians. It is believed that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians, which is known as the Hofbrief, but we only have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But it is believed that these books were written from four letters and fragments. That's why 2 Corinthians seems not to make sense, because the first part from chapters 1 through 9, Paul is speaking of compassion and comfort and love and how he appreciates the Corinthians. But when you get to chapter 10 to 13, those four chapters, Paul is giving a strong rebuke to the leaders of the Corinthian church. So it seems to be out of place. What is believed is that 2 Corinthians 10 through 13 should be at the first of 2 Corinthians, because they believe that it was a letter that was written before chapters 1 through 9. It is believed that these four letters, two of the letters is in 1 Corinthians, and that the two letters of 2 Corinthians is chapters 10 through 13, is called the sorrowful letter, because it was sorrowful to Paul that he had to send such a strong rebuke. So it's referred to as the sorrowful letter. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9 is referred to as the reconciliation letter, because Paul is being reconciled to the Corinthian church. Paul even refers to the sorrowful letter of chapters 10 through 13 in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. He even sounds regretful about the letter. He says, "I was in great trouble and distress of mind is the reason I wrote it." But he also had to write a letter because it was affecting the gospel that these men were trying to destroy. Paul was a blessing to the Corinthian church, even though there were some there that didn't appreciate him. They didn't feel they needed Paul. And we know that Paul has told us many times about the body of Christ, that the head would say, "Well, I have no need of the foot." But if the head wants to go anywhere, we need feet for walking, right? And it's like the rear guard in the soldier's march. They are the last of the troops. They're out of sight. They seemingly are of little consequence until the unit is attacked from behind. And then they're the most valuable of the guards. So never underestimate or discount those who you think are of the least value to God, because they may be the ones that has the greatest message, as Paul did. Paul seems to have regretted that he wrote the sorrowful letter, but yet he justifies it as being necessary because the things that they were saying about him was hurting the gospel. And there are indications that Paul was deeply hurt personally by some of the accusations, because he reflects upon them and seems to be saying to comfort himself, "Well, I've been through worse." And he probably was going through worse at that moment in Ephesus, where they were trying to take his very life. So he relates in 2 Corinthians about all the misfortunes that he suffered for the gospel's sake. And in comparison, these assaults from the Corinthians were just annoyances more than real persecution. He even at one point, in defense of his apostleship, starts to tell them about the wonderful visions that God had given him when he was caught up to the third heaven. But he stops short of sharing that with them. It's as though he catches himself to say, "Well, I'd be cast in pearls before swine if I told them about that." They wouldn't appreciate it, he might have thought. "Or if I tell them those things, they'll accuse me of being a braggart." So he doesn't tell us what he saw in the third heaven. And don't you wish that he would have told the things that he saw in heaven for our sakes? It would be so wonderful to read about the things that God showed him about heaven. The wonderful news of the gospel is hindered sometimes because we hold back when we think, "Well, what would so-and-so say or think? You know, we shouldn't be so concerned about contentious people's feelings. And Paul tells these Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians not to partner with these type of people. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They aren't concerned with the true message of the gospel, so Paul puts them in the category of unbelievers. We shouldn't let others keep us from telling the blessings and manifestations of God. In the first chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of comfort. He is so comforted that he is now on good terms with the Corinthians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, and the God always ready to comfort. He comforts me in all my trouble, so that I can comfort people who are in any trouble with the comfort with which I myself am comforted by God." So it all ends well with Paul and the Corinthians. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful for your blessings and your mercies. We know sometimes the gospel message is stern and it's harsh to the unruly, but to the obedient it is life and comfort. We pray, Father, that we will be obedient. We will hear your words. We will magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's laid